I believe all of us have had moments in our lives during a crisis of sorts, a personal event or work-related situation where we looked to the end of the chaos that we felt we were in for some sort of release. In my own life, I've had a number of spinal surgeries that are quite painful, and I can tell you there's a cost to those, and not just speaking of the surgeon's bill, which comes weeks later and causes more pain. The common thread for me and others in such a situation is wanting an end to the pain, emotional pain, physical pain. One might also confront, as I recently have at work, a situation in which you face a difficult task that had perhaps been ignored for some time, but had to be done. In my case, I knew that it would be bitter as I would go through this. But still, as I said, it had to be done. When it was accomplished, even though it took quite some time to be resolved, I felt some sense of relief, as well as a resignation that something was accomplished and what was required had now been done. Perhaps one more analogy, and then I'll get on with more deeper, meaningful points. But if you've ever run a race, even your own around-the-block, solitary run or walk where you were seeking to improve your own personal best, perhaps, you know that you're looking to the end and the relief of having accomplished the task. And maybe it's a hike. The goal, for me, my own experience was in running the New York City Marathon years ago. Roughly at about 17 miles, I began wondering, how could I possibly survive, let alone finish 27 miles? So without turning here, I will read to you something that I think is germane to this point. 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith, of course. Paul is sharing his own experience of a good finish here. I think we've all had experience with that. And it, as I say, it comes at times with great cost and some pain. And my point, though, is not to dwell on the elements of what accompanies our humanity, even Paul's in this case. Nope. I will now offer the points that could have been considered by some to be the most significant ending to a story, but it is neither a story nor truly the end by any means. Turn with me now to a well-quoted scripture in John. John 19, verse 30. Again, John 19, verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. So was this the end? Was this the end of our belief, our work? Close the Bible and just go home to be done? Back when I was trying to prove to myself what God required of us, of me, or perhaps less something I'm less proud of, perhaps trying to mightily to disprove what I needed to do in my life, and I'm sad to say that my own ignorance, I found myself going to this scripture, but for all the wrong reasons. Finished, the word finished, can indeed refer to an end of things, of life, of a life, a race, as I mentioned moments ago. But I came to learn that in the case of Jesus Christ, our Lord, the Bible really does unveil that this end is in fact the new beginning that truly we cannot live without, or not for very long, if we want to go beyond our physical presence. We'll dwell a little deeper into these thoughts, but before we consider this a bit more, turn with me a few chapters earlier in John, to John 4, verse 34. Again, John 4, verse 34. Let me set the stage here. Jesus had been actually speaking with a Samaritan woman, which in the Jewish tradition was quite unusual. But he had been speaking quietly with her, and it was time for the disciples had been preparing food, and they were worried that Jesus had not yet eaten, and he was still engaged in the conversation. And if you want to go further into these verses, you'll see more of that context. But the point is that Jesus' response to the disciples is this, and you'll read this with me. "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." To finish his work. Well, Jesus went on in succeeding verses, as I said, to explain this with an example, as he often did. The important point is that our Lord knew that he had work to do, to finish, and he knew why this was critical for our salvation. You don't need to turn here, but as Jesus states in John 17, verse 4, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." That's a pretty amazing scripture, in my view. And it caused me immediately to flip and look to Matthew 5:17, if you want to flip there quickly. Matthew 5:17, "Do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And to me, those two verses work so hand in hand. And there's something so absolutely instructive in this for us. Jesus was sent by the Father. And we know that this was actually prophesied by Isaiah. And if you want to turn with me once more here to chapter 9, verse 6. This is perhaps what I've come to feel is my favorite scripture in the Bible. And so chapter 9, verse 6, and I'll read this. "For unto us a child is born." And I always notice when the capitals are used. And in the case of this prophecy by Isaiah, the child, capital C, is born. "Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And in verse 7, "Of the increase of his government there will be no end." I recall reading this also in a previous sermonette that I offered, and I come back to this time and time again, because it really does seem to fortify the foundation of everything I have come to believe what was coming and what came in the form of our Lord Jesus Christ and what is to be. Does that sound like an end to you by any means? There would, of course, be an end to the physical life that Jesus Christ had on the earth. We all know that. However, there was and there is a point to his life, as we all know, and to his death. As Jesus faced this knowledge and this path, and we know that he asked the Father to pass the cup from him. We know that. So that humanity shone through. But yet, he did so with respect for the Father's will. Turn with me to Psalm 40. The title of this section in Psalm 40 is "Faith Persevering in Trial." And in verse 8 of Psalm 40, David is offering his own perspective on trials. And we all know that David faced many of his own trials in his life. And the Lord was certainly in his life in many ways. But he says in verse 8, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. The point that I'm striving to leave you with and make here with respect to the words of Jesus in those waning moments of his physical life is this. It was not the end, but the start of the greatest future we humans might imagine. And actually, I don't think we can imagine. We're not capable of imagining what's to come. But when I go back to that verse in Isaiah, I feel I don't have to know. I don't have to worry about that. I know he came and he will come again, and there's great reason for it. When Jesus uttered those words in such great pain, can't even imagine the pain he was in, physical pain, he was using, and this is so interesting to me, he was using what in a Greek translation of the words, it is finished, that he spoke. In the Greek translation, it is actually an accounting term, tetelestai. And this means paid in full. Now, obviously, Jesus Christ had absolutely no debt to the Father, Creator. That's absolutely clear. But however, we humans did with our sinful nature over the millennia, over the decades, Jesus wiped away completely and forever that debt, the debt of mankind for our sinful disobedience of God. And we read time and time again how people would not take God's correction. And so it fell to the Son to clear the way for us. My initial ignorance aside, it is finished. Paid in full does not mean, as we all know, that we're no longer required to obey, perhaps as I once thought. It means that you and I have an opportunity now for salvation. It is, in fact, a new beginning, thanks only to the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. He gave himself so that we could have a life with him and with the Father someday, if we heed his words, his examples, and obey. I'd ask you to turn with me to Matthew 26, verse 27. Some clarity here as well. So Matthew 26, verse 27. I believe this ties much of this all in. As he took the cup, he explained why his blood would be shed for the remission of sins. That's what our Lord said, for the remission of sins. So he knew full well that the end of his life, the shedding of his blood, was for our salvation, for the remission of sins, hence paid in full. I cannot read these verses or consider this portion of the Bible without really getting chills. And I have, as I have here with you, and wondered, could any of us face what Jesus Christ faced knowingly, both that night before and that day, and with obedience and a positive attitude? And how can you possibly have a positive attitude in the face of that? But that establishes an example for us in terms of the trials that we face, whether they're physical, emotional, work-related, whatever it is that we face here on earth in this life. It's nothing compared to what our Lord faced. We all know that. We've all said that at times. Though I believe it's clear, if we believe in him, we will someday, perhaps, if we are still mortal, have to acknowledge our faith in Jesus Christ and the Father. And however we have to do that is likely to be a challenge, a major challenge. But we have to do so willingly, even if we're in some fear with respect to our lives and our safety. We know that is highly likely. But understanding what is required of us and what our Lord did for us If we ever doubt the love that Jesus and the Father have for us, just think of those three words, "It is finished," and realize that it is the beginning of our future.